Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here on this wonderful fall day, and we're going through the scriptures. And I know we left off last time in Colossians 1:26, where we talked about this mystery.
Yes.
We defined it as the gospel that was formerly hidden, but has now been revealed through God's authoritative spokespeople, his apostles and his prophets. And I'm just going to read from verse 26 into 27. He says,
yes,
that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Now here's verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, I tell you, that's a loaded sentence there, Bob. And I wanted to begin in verse 27, where he says, to whom God willed to make known.
Yes.
This really ties into this idea of the elect, that God is making it known to those,
yes,
whom he's chosen.
Exactly. Last week, we talked about that passage in Matthew 11.
Yeah.
Where Jesus talked about in his prayer that God hid these things from the wise and prudent.
Right.
But revealed them to babes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
So here we have reinforcement of that idea.
Right, right.
These things are hidden.
Wow.
These things can't be figured out.
Right, right.
And won't be figured out other than that God willed to reveal them.
Right.
And the only ones who really see them are the ones willing to come to him on his terms.
Amen.
And believe the gospel.
Wow.
Because until that happens, we may hear all of this.
Right.
We may even be able to understand the concepts.
Yeah.
But we're living in darkness.
Right.
It's like there's this big fog.
Right.
I remember that.
Yes.
Because I was 20 years old when I was converted, so I remember being in the fog.
Yeah.
And I was thinking Christians were just goofy Jesus freaks.
Right, right.
This was 1970, 71.
Right.
And so people want to be religious. I guess I can understand that.
Yeah.
But hey, I have science. And so I was in the dark. I was in the fog until I was converted.
Right.
And then it was just glorious.
Wow.
Because, wow, I couldn't wait to learn more.
Amen. You know, Bob, I was thinking about how this passage really does prove this doctrine of election, because there's a limited number to whom God reveals this gospel to. And I was thinking of Jesus' words in John 6:44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And what's interesting is a couple of terms that need to be defined in that John 6:44 is, first of all, when he says no one can, you and I have talked numerous times about this from different sermons, but the term can isn't one for permission, like, remember the
old... It's dunamis, isn't it?
Exactly. You literally don't have the ability to come to him. And so I always think about the grade school teacher, when you'd raise your hand, remember, and you'd say, can I go to the bathroom? And they would say, well, I don't know, can you? And the whole class would laugh. And what they were trying to teach was the distinction between may, mm-hmm, and can. May has to do with permission. Well, when Jesus says no one can, he's not talking about permission. He's talking about ability. And like you said, the term is dunamis. No one has the power to come to him unless the Father draws. Well, the term draw is also significant. The term elkuo is a verb for drawing, which is often used in John exclusively almost for physical drawing. In other words, drawing out a scabbard, drawing a fishnet.
Oh, yeah.
And you don't woo a fishnet in. You have to
Water out of a well.
Drawing water out of a well, exactly. So the point is, no one can say, well, that's just merely God wooing people, then they have the final decision. No. It's God dragging them. It's an idea, yeah, that he has to bring them to the ability where they can actually believe.
Yeah, which happens instantaneously.
Yes, yes.
Okay. And I think really one of the better descriptions of it is in this Wesley hymn.
Yeah.
Where about the dungeon filling with light.
There you
the
go.
Chains falling off.
Wow.
The door coming open.
Yeah.
Here from an Armenian, you have one of the better descriptions.
Yeah, isn't that ironic?
Of what conversion really is all about.
Yeah, amen.
That's a great description, that Wesley hymn, but
yeah,
people don't want to believe that it's God's doing that we're in Christ.
Yeah, amen.
That's what Paul said.
That's right.
Now, he uses means.
Right, yep.
And so that's what we're talking about here. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, wow, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This making known happens through the proclamation of the gospel,
amen,
and the teaching of the terms of the new covenant.
Wow, that's beautiful.
We learn these things through the scriptures,
yeah,
being taught and yeah, doing teaching and studying these things and looking into what God has revealed.
Right, right.
Remember we said last week that a mystery is something that would not be known had God not chosen to reveal it.
Right, right.
We wouldn't know. We would never figure it out.
Yeah, amen.
Here's a word study dictionary of the New Testament on the term mystery. Quote, some sacred thing, hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God.
Wow.
Now, the revelation of God was given to the apostles and prophets, as we saw last week.
That's right.
Okay? So this is revealed. Yeah. It's the content of the New Testament.
Right.
Okay? So we have these things.
Yeah.
We can be studying them.
Right.
We can be learning and growing.
Yeah.
Into the image of Christ. We'll talk about that in the future.
Right.
We get to one of these next verses.
Right.
Being complete in Christ.
I love that.
And why would we want to do anything else?
Right. That's right.
That's why I don't get it when preachers want to go find something else.
Right.
To go what buy a book full of anecdotes and inspiring stories or.
Right.
And they tell that because they really don't want to spend the time studying the gospel so they can proclaim it.
Amen. That's so well said. Yeah, why go be about anything else? This is what we're to be doing as ministers in the gospel. And I was thinking about this Ephesians 4 passage where I think it's around verse 8, you have Christ who gives gifts. And what's very interesting is these gifts that he ends up giving, what's so interesting is he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Well, notice that all of those gifts that are given have to do with the Word of God.
People who proclaim.
Proclaim, exactly.
So, yeah, God has chosen to reveal these things. He's given them to us in human languages.
Right, right.
We have tools.
Yeah.
Even if you don't know Greek or never studied it.
Yes.
There are fantastic English language tools.
Yeah, that's right.
Somebody asked me about one, and I've seen this one used.
Oh,
I use the Greek myself.
Right.
But ESV has a reverse interlinear.
Oh, yeah.
Have you heard of that?
I did. In fact, I was doing hermeneutics once, Bob, and I tried to teach people how to do sentence diagramming because you have to get to the original language. And I thought, well, how can you help? But yeah, that's a really good one.
Yeah, because it starts with English and then goes to the Greek.
Exactly, yeah.
So it's called a reverse interlinear.
Right.
So some of you who never studied any Greek, and even just reading the alphabet would be difficult.
Yeah.
You can get this ESV, reverse interlinear.
Yeah.
And there's a tool. So we've never had so many tools.
Exactly.
So really, why should we be studying anything else?
Right, right. That's right. There's really no good reason. You got to get back to the scripture.
It shows there's something wrong.
Right.
I think there's an awful lot of people in churches that are unconverted,
yeah,
and they have no desire for the things of God.
Right, right.
Because that only comes at conversion.
Yes, that's so true. You're right. The time when you have the desire to know God and His Word is the time when you come to faith in Christ, and you're all excited, like newborn babes longing for the milk of the Word.
Well, you can't learn enough.
You can't.
I know.
Wow.
Wow, how I remember that. I even quit, though I was getting a really good grade point and was a junior in chemical engineering.
Yeah.
With a promising career apparently ahead of me.
Sure, sure.
At least in my mind.
Right.
Right. It never turned into that, but it could have.
Right.
I don't know. But when I was converted, I was just so hungry. I ended up in Bible college, and then I found a couple of really great teachers, one in particular I mentioned before.
Yeah.
I would just get in his class and sit there and soak in every word. Wow. I couldn't hear enough.
Isn't that exciting? Wow.
Okay. And newborn babes do desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
Amen.
And so if we provide that, if the elders of a church are willing to declare the whole counsel of God and do so with the best of their ability, not everybody has the same capabilities as far as oratory or even be able to see the logical implications.
That's
a special gift.
It is. Yeah.
It's there.
Right.
And you should be able to judge whether they're valid or not.
Amen.
But implications are binding.
Right.
And but to the best of your ability to do that.
Yeah.
Do it.
Right.
Well.
That's a great call, Bob.
You might say, well, we're part of the church growth movement and we want to do church for the unchurched. I've talked about that a lot of times.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's probably the best way to have a big crowd, but not everybody's even good at that.
Right, right.
And I dispute vehemently whether it's legitimate.
Right.
We have no reason to be teaching human wisdom and tickling people's ears when we could be looking into this mystery that God's chosen to make known. And really, the reality is...
Wow.
The group will be smaller because of the narrow gate.
Yes.
We're not trying to keep people out.
That's
We're inviting everybody in.
That's right.
Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay? We call people through the universal call every week.
That's right.
But the number that actually come is smaller than the masses.
That's right.
Okay? So if you're an elder or a pastor or a teacher, be faithful.
Yeah.
Get excited about this. You should already be.
Exactly.
Look into the whole counsel of God. Get excited about what God has made known. And what are those riches of the glory of mystery among the Gentiles? The word plutos.
Wow.
Rich. Okay. I keep mentioning this pastor I see on his news channel I watch every morning when I get up.
Yeah.
Well, he was on there again today. And his message was how to achieve whatever you have in your mind, you know. And he talked about some golfer who wrote a letter to Tiger Woods saying, I'm going to be number one. And it ended up himself becoming number one. So if you think lofty thoughts and have high goals, you too can do that. That's this pastor's message.
Oh, it's terrible.
Well, for one thing, it's a big lie.
It is.
There's only going to be one number one in the world.
All the other ones who wrote the letters.
Yeah, it might help if you actually could hit the golf ball. And you happen to be some young guy to have access to a golf course with enough talent.
Right.
But that applies to one person.
Right. That's
or maybe 100 that are on the PGA Tour, 150, whatever it is.
Right.
And most of them won't make it to that status. So how's that the good news?
Yeah, exactly.
That's narrower than the narrow gate we have. What in the world kind of dumb message is that? I just heard that one this morning.
Wow.
Get this pastor off the TV.
Yeah.
He's not a pastor. He's a business teacher.
That's right.
Who doesn't even talk about Christ.
Yeah.
Anthony Robbins, that's enough. We got secular versions.
Right, exactly.
Okay. Pastors, that's not what God called you to do.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't call you to motivate people to be the next Tiger Woods.
Mm.
He called you to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's true glory.
That's right.
True riches. And it's for all those who believe.
Yeah.
And it's not limited to people with certain skill sets.
That's right. You know, Bob, and it's very freeing because, you know, when you're preaching and you're declaring the mysteries and you're getting into the text of the scriptures, what's interesting is you know that the elect tolerate it and the rest don't. Those who are unbelievers, they don't want to hear the gospel. They'll leave.
They'd rather be the next Tiger Woods.
Exactly.
Than have what it says. I'm looking at the Greek.
Yeah.
Plutos, which is for the word for rich.
Rich, yeah.
Then a genitive of the doxa.
The glory.
Gloria.
Wow.
Riches of the glory.
Wow.
See, that's better than being the next Tiger Woods.
That's right. They belong to the Messiah.
This is better, way better.
Exactly.
It's eternal.
Right.
It's more glorious.
Amen.
And it may not end up with some bad thing happening in your life.
Wow.
Because it won't. It'll end up in glory. And so why waste your time with this other stuff?
Yes.
Okay? And so we have a rich glory, and this is the glory, biblically, that is associated with the presence of God Himself.
Wow. Isn't that exciting?
God is glorious.
Amen.
And we're indwelt with this rich glory of God as believers. Mm. And that's what this verse is telling us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Wow. Now, Bob, I know there's a discussion about what is this Christ in you. It's obviously this was made known among the Gentiles, and I want to leave that out because here the Gentiles are now fully included. Remember the Paul, I remember in Romans 3, he asked the question, what advantage was there being a Jew? And he says, one in every way, they were given the very oracles of God. But now the Gentiles are fully included in this revelation. It's been made known to them, the majesty of Christ, who he is, God's promises. But now when it says, which is Christ in you, now, do you take that, Bob, to be a reference also to the Holy Spirit? That's how I've understood it.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And when I preached this, I went back to Romans 8 and proved it.
Yeah, right. Read that again. It's 9 through 8. Okay. Romans 8, 9 through
11. Yeah, let me read that.
11?
Romans 8, 9 through 11. It says here, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Wow.
If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now let's look at the parallel statements.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Very good.
This is how you learn theology.
Yeah.
When you have synonymous parallelism, you learn something about the categories.
Exactly. All right? Same.
Okay. First of all, verse 9, you're in the Spirit. Then it says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Right.
Then it says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him if you don't have him.
Wow.
Any man. Okay, notice the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ are used synonymously.
Yes.
Okay, some people like to make themselves look smart by defining distinctions with no difference.
Right. Right, but that's not the intent of the biblical author.
We need to learn what the author's saying.
Right.
So Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ.
They're synonymous.
They're synonymous.
Yeah.
Say one topic in verse 9.
That's right.
Not two.
Yeah.
Then verse 10, if Christ is in you,
right.
Same idea.
Yeah.
It says in verse 9, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if not, using the term Spirit of Christ, still talking about the same topic.
Amen.
Then if Christ is in you, still talking about the same topic.
Yeah.
Okay. Synonymous parallelism.
Right.
Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ in you. It's all the same.
Well said, Bob. That is excellent. I think that really helps people understand how to interpret the scriptures. Now, one thing I wanted to point out, one reason why I think the Spirit of Christ is often associated with the Holy Spirit, or Christ and the Holy Spirit are used interchangeably, is because, remember in Acts 2:33, you have Peter explaining in the sermon that Christ was the one who sent forth the Spirit?
Yes.
And what's interesting is one of the things that marked the dawning of the Messianic age was the fact that Messiah would pour out the Holy Spirit. And so he's so associated with the Spirit and the work of the Spirit because in the new kingdom, or I should say the new Messianic age, we see this prophesied, for example, in Joel chapter 2. What the Jews were excited for was that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And so it's all made possible by the Christ or the Messiah. So no Christ, if you have no Messiah, the Spirit isn't going to be poured out. It's part of the messianic work.
Yeah, that's one of the signs.
Exactly.
And that's what Peter pointed to. And look at John chapters 14 through 16.
Yes,
about the coming of the Spirit. And there it says, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send.
Yes.
Okay, the Father sends the Spirit.
Yes.
The Son sends the Spirit.
Right.
Proceeds the Holy from Spirit both. Comes upon you.
That's good theology, Bob.
Okay, so there you have the Trinity.
Yeah.
Now, that's why it's so strange that later in church history, they had this massive debate
yeah.
about whether the Father or the Father and the Son send the Spirit?
Yeah, huge splits.
Remember that?
Right, right. It's so obvious.
Of course, you weren't there, nor were I. Was in,
right, but reading about it, right?
Early in the church history,
yeah.
when the creeds were being formulated,
yeah.
a couple of them.
That's right.
That was a huge deal.
Yeah.
Okay, and the Son.
Right.
Okay, whether that would be included. Right. So they had this big debate. Well, how hard is it?
Right. It's not hard when you look
well,
at the
people
data.
Have political agendas.
That's right.
It blinds them from truth and fact.
Amen.
It's not hard to read the scripture as we just did.
Right, right.
And see the Father sends the Spirit.
Right.
The Son sends the Spirit.
Wow.
And the Spirit comes.
That's right.
So you have a Trinitarian formula.
Beautiful.
And it is the Father and it is the Son. And there's no reason having some big debate about it.
Amen. You know, I was thinking another instance of interchangeability between Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are two distinct persons within the Trinity. But what's interesting is Christ, when he baptizes people in the sphere of the
yes.
Spirit.
Yes.
And the Spirit baptizes people in the body of Christ. And so you see this mutual placement. You're in Christ or in the Spirit. It's used interchangeably. So yes, the work of the Messiah is so associated with the work of the Spirit that they can often be used interchangeably.
Okay, so it says here,
yeah.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're saying Jesus Christ bodily ascended to heaven.
Yes.
And he's returning bodily.
Amen.
So this is talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we proved that
yeah.
from Scripture.
Right, exactly.
Particularly Romans 8.
Right.
Okay. Now, let me bring up another thing.
Yeah.
Because there isn't anything taught in the Bible that somebody won't distort.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So when I first started contending against mysticism,
right.
probably 20 years ago, maybe more than that.
Yeah.
Back into the 80s. Okay. Well, one of the things that people wanted to do
yeah.
is to learn how to journey inward. Okay. Which is kind of an Eastern idea.
Right.
The journey inward.
Right.
But they said, well, of course we journey inward because of this verse here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what I was told
yeah.
was Christ is in you, and so you have to go into a meditative state
mm.
to get inside of yourself to find Christ.
Sure, sure.
Have you ever heard that?
I have. I remember reading things just like that. Yeah, and very confusing. I was a brand new Christian, 20 years old. And yeah, very confusing.
Well, these people told me that. And so then I always would go to Romans 8.
Yeah.
See, you know, I was talking about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then, well, then they still want to have their journey inward. I'm going to find the Holy Spirit if I go inside myself.
Sure, sure.
And I quote Paul in Romans 8 saying, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing.
Right. Amen.
This isn't going to be a good outcome.
This journey inward.
Yeah, no, it's going to be bad.
Right.
You'll be confused and
yes.
afflicted. If you want to find the Holy Spirit, go to the Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired.
Amen.
And then later, studying Luther, I decided he was right
yeah.
when he said, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Exactly.
Okay.
Wow. I love that. Yeah, I think about John 17 when Jesus says, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth.
Amen.
And so he wants them to be sanctified by the Word. Now, one thing Bob was going to mention, we just defined, I think you did a wonderful job showing how, yes, the Christ in you is the same as the Holy Spirit in you. It's used interchangeably. So now we can say, yes, he says, which is the Holy Spirit in you? We could almost say it that way. The hope of glory. One of the things I was going to point out is one of the great promises is this idea of glory, tabernacling with God, reigning with Him, and the down payment is, for instance, I think of Ephesians 4:30, where Paul commands, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you've been sealed until the day of redemption.
Amen.
So this idea of being given the Spirit is this idea that we belong to God, we are owned by Him, and therefore we're secure because it's a down payment. We have His seal upon us, which guarantees that one day, yes, all of the promises of the inheritance belong to us.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
The seal. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it talks about the temple.
Oh, right, right. Yeah, explain some of your readings that you've done.
Yeah.
I think that's
fascinating. Well, I just finished reading this wonderful book by Michael Heiser called The Unseen Realm.
Right.
And just out, by the way.
Fascinating.
But he was talking about that and this whole Deuteronomy 32:8. I don't want to open up that whole thing right now, but you might want to read his book.
Yeah.
But God disinherited the nations after Babel.
Yeah.
And he put them under the sons of God.
Right.
Deuteronomy 32:8. Okay. Well, Heiser was saying that when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, just like, you know, the glory came to the temple in the Old Testament.
Right.
Well, now, this isn't a new idea. I remember preaching it years ago.
Right.
We are the temple, the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
The individual Christian and the church corporately.
Sure.
Both are found in the Scripture.
Wow.
So it doesn't matter where we are. See, I was just thinking about 1 John, which I'm now going to teach through.
Yeah.
The whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Right.
But see, when we are adopted into the family of God and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, we're directly under Yahweh.
Oh, beautiful.
It doesn't matter what nation we're in.
That is beautiful.
It doesn't matter. It
doesn't matter.
All of the nations are under these hostile powers.
Right.
They've been disinherited by God for the sin of what happened at Babel.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
And believers are temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And this is God's territory right here.
Right, right.
Okay, now we can't take the city for God. The city is a mixed bag.
Exactly.
So all of this post-millennial nonsense from the 19th century is still around.
Yeah.
And I remember prayer meetings where people would march around the city and yell at the spirits and the heavenlies. And
oh, isn't that terrible?
They're going to make this God's territory.
Talk about reviving.
If you've ever thought that way or you still do, get Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm, and read it.
Right, right.
And at least you'll understand how God rules.
Yes.
Okay, you'll get the idea. No, we are believers sprinkled like salt here and there throughout any place that we are.
Right.
But the totality is still under the hostile powers.
Amen.
You find this in Colossians. You find it in Ephesians.
Yes.
And spiritual warfare is the truth versus the lie.
Yeah.
The truth is the gospel. Eric, I just sent you an email last week, wasn't it, where I showed the appositional relationship between the word, the truth, the gospel?
Yes.
It's the same
that's
thing.
Right. It's the same thing. It
you know,
is the gospel.
There's anonymous parallelism.
Yep.
The lie is you should be like God.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Right.
We escape through the gospel.
Wow.
And we become the Lord's people.
I love it.
And the actual rule doesn't come till the return of Christ, and He sets up His kingdom.
You know, Bob, it's so helpful to think about it that way. When we're sealed by the Holy Spirit or He dwells within us, then we become Yahweh's territory. Because I was thinking about when I first met you, we were at Northwestern College. You'd given a message, and in that message, you had taken to task this idea of the labyrinth, where you are is important to God.
Yeah, you get to the middle and
somehow you have, exactly, you have more favor with God. And I remember in that message, you said, well, how is it that where you are determines your relationship with God? That's determined by faith in Christ.
Exactly.
And if you have faith in Christ, His favor is upon you. And the idea that the Spirit is resting, you know, in us, you and I have often talked about the issue isn't necessarily a spatial one, the issue is primarily a relational one.
Yes.
Because God is omnipresent.
And that's what spiritual warfare is about. I wrote an article about that.
Yeah.
If you go to cacministry.org.
Right.
And just start doing a little Google search from within that.
Right.
But I wrote one where I said it's not where demons are in relationship to us. It's where we are in relationship to Christ.
Oh, I love that. It's a great saying. Yes. Well said.
And so the whole spiritual warfare doctrine that you see out there is based on false ideas.
Yeah.
Yeah, so this whole worldview is very important. And we'll be talking more about it. But here it says, Christ in you. So the glories of this, the riches of the mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Wow.
This is not a journey inward, but it's faith directed upward.
Wow.
To God and his promises.
Amen.
And we have a relationship with Christ. Therefore, we are his. We're sealed. We're safe.
Wow.
And we need to stick with the gospel.
Amen.
The only danger is if we depart from the gospel, then we're going out into Satan's territory.
That's right. Well said.
Because we're going to the lie.
Amen. Fitting way to end. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was real fun talking about these things. I love to get into the scriptures with you, and I look forward to next week.
So do I.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.